1 Samuel records the establishment of Israel's monarchy. Samuel served Israel faithfully as prophet, priest, and judge, and was directed by God to anoint Israel's first king, Saul, the king the people demanded. After Saul turned from God, David was anointed by Samuel to succeed Saul, thus establishing God's king, which paved the way for the eternal kingdom of Jesus.
All right, well, good morning, Westside. My name's James. Like Chad said in the front, I'm the church planting apprentice. I really want to start off by just saying that I'm honored. Like, I really feel honored to be up here. Like Norm, I take this very serious. And my wife and I were here about 4 months ago, and I just want to thank you. Like, we have felt so loved and welcome in this church. So if you're new here, this is a great place to be. So I just want to thank you. We have a lot to do, one of the biggest chapters in 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, let's go. 1 Samuel chapter 6. As you're turning there, I'm going to pray, and we'll just get right into it. All right. Lord, thank you that you're real. God, I just ask that you would come into this theater, that God, we'd get you, that we'd sense you, that I pray, God, that you just use my voice, use my words to work in our hearts, work in mine. Oh, God, I just need you. I need your help. And I just pray you'd come. Thank you for your word. Change us. I pray, God, that you would really just challenge our hearts and move us. So I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so there's this idea out there. It's all over the city. It's in Vancouver. We're going to see it here in this text. And it's this idea that we control God, that we decide what God is like, that by thinking a certain way about him, we kind of make him what he is. It's kind of like the store Build-A-Bear. Have you seen this? Where you can kind of go in, yes, build your own teddy bear. You decide what you kind of like, and you have your teddy bear, and someone else can come in and build their teddy bear. So it's exactly like that, but with God, right? So all over, we can kind of pick what we think is cute. So we'll take some niceness, and my God will be a God of love. My God will be a God of compassion, acceptance. And so literally all over the city, you have people who have their own version of God. Right? And honestly, like, as long as they get along, we're okay. So, and you can even, like, honest, like, right now in Vancouver, you can kind of pick and choose, like, based on gods that are. So you can say, well, I shouldn't say are false gods. So you can literally be a Christian Buddhist or a Hindu Muslim right now. No one blinks an eye. Right? And some of you even here may be thinking, well, what's wrong with that? Okay, even scarier than that, are Christians. I really believe maybe some of us in here have a version of Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay, so you're going to see it here in this text, and it's just going to come out. But I want to say this. That's a scary thing. Okay, here's why this is terrifying. We're not God, right? Despite what Eckhart Tolle says, we don't get to decide how this works in our consciousness at all. Like, if God is, then he decides how things are. He gives the universe its meanings. He's created it, and it's going to work how he's designed it to be, right? So that means we can't think what God is. He makes us. He decides that. He's in control. He's the final say. And here's what this means. If we give our lives, and now stay with me here. If we give our lives, our worship, a different meaning than how things are, how he created it to be, we're wrong. And are fools. And so I honestly want to plead with you this morning from this text that we need to stop seeing God as we want him to be and begin to see how he is. Okay, so I want to take you to 1 Samuel 6. And in this chapter, it's going to highlight a whole nation who literally builds their own gods. They just build them how they want them to work. They play it out how they want them to work. They built him on their terms, okay? So if you're new here, let me catch you up. We are in the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 4, we see the Ark of God. It gets captured by the Philistines. Man, that's a great story. But gets into the Philistines. They think they captured God, so they put him up against their other gods. And God just knocks him down. Just like we saw that last week, Serge did a great job. God knocks them down, sends a plague throughout all these Philistine cities. They send the ark to all their five lords and five cities. God brings plagues. God brings mice. God, just, we learned what pain in the butt meant. Remember that? That was fun. So literally, there is death, chaos, panic all throughout the Philistine cities. And so now they gather their leaders together and say, okay, how do we get this ark out of here? Okay, so this is where we're going to pick it up. We're kind of coming right in the climax of the story. So read with me. You ready? I'm pretty pumped. Okay. The ark of the Lord, verse 1. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, hey, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us, with what shall we send it to its place? Well, they said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you. And they said, what is the guilt offering that we shall send return to him? They answered, well, 5 golden tumors, 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must take your images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravaged the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods in your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened theirs? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? So now then, take and prepare a cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke. And yoke the cows to the milk, yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home, away from them. And take the ark of the Lord, place it on the cart, and put it in a box at its side, the figures of gold which you're returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way. And watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. Okay, what blows my mind in all of this is if you caught at the beginning, for 7 months, they're holding on to what's destroying them. Okay, so let me explain what we just read. They decide, okay, who better to give us advice than the experts on gods? So what they do is they gather their experts together, okay? So stay with me here. Oprah's coming, right? She's going to be there. Dalai Lama's going to be there. Tyra's coming, you know, just to ask questions. Okay? Really. But they're all there, okay? And the Philistines say, okay, you're the experts on gods. What do we do with this one? Like, if this God is bringing all this chaos, teach us. How do we get him out of here? So they, and I love this, they put a plan together that would outside of divine, I mean, they're smart, outside of divine power would be impossible. They say, okay, go get 2 milk cows, okay? Here's why this is awesome. All milk cows do is eat and milk. That's all that's all they do, right? Like, that's all milk cows do. So, and then they say, and here's the thing, they don't know how to travel, but then they say, make sure that they've never been yoked, okay? So, when you yoke cows, you kind of teach them how to go on a trip. So these cows, to make it even more impossible, have never gone on a trip. And then they say, take their calves away from them, which milk cows would never leave their calves. And if it does travel, if it goes the way, then it is this God of Israel that's judging us. But just in case it is, you better have a guilt offer. Okay, so that's their plan. That's how they're going to play this out. They're playing it how they want to do it, okay? So, We got to stop for a second. You got to see what just happened there. They decided how this is going to work. They deal with God. They deal with their sin and their guilt, which instead of repenting and turning to him, they deal with it how they think it should go. They try to cover their butts, right? Okay, so let's address some stuff here. Because I'm guilty of this, but here's the first thing they do. They go and gather people who have no real knowledge of God. And they just share their opinions. Right? Now follow me here. Like, I've done this before. Like, I've gathered people around me, whether it's from the TV or whether it's from other people. And we just share our opinions about God. And here's the problem. When you begin to just share your opinions about God from people who don't know God, you begin to believe and build your own God. So all of a sudden, your view of Jesus, your view of God, is not coming from the source, from the scriptures. It's coming from opinions, from Oprah, from every angle. Like, I just read an article about Eckhart Tolle versus Christianity. He quotes the New Testament. And here's why. Like, here's why I mention Oprah in conjunction with those gods. Is they sound a lot in the same. Right? They know their stuff. Like those guys, the Philistines' lords, they knew their Old Testament. They knew, they even quoted, they even say, give glory to the God of Israel. They knew that it was the same God in the Exodus. That this is the God of Pharaoh. They knew that. But they missed the point. Okay, so. And I want to say this. They look good. They sound good. It feels good. But in the end, they lead many away from God. And honestly, the reason why I mentioned Oprah in the front end is it's this kind of issue that she doesn't like the God of the Bible, right? Like you can Google this. She doesn't like the God of the Bible because she heard a sermon one day that said God is a jealous God. And she didn't like that. Here's the problem. She didn't understand what that meant. God is not jealous because he wants something that's not his, right? It's all his. But knowing that we are hardwired for him is jealous because what is rightfully his is being given or worshiped by something or someone else. It would be like if my daughter was old enough playing in a park and met some old man and all of a sudden he started calling her daughter and she started calling him daddy, right? That's a good jealousy for me to be like, that's not your daddy, right? Like, that guy's going to meet Jesus pretty freaking soon. Like, that's not how it works. That's a good jealousy. That's a good jealousy. It's fear for her life. It's for her good. Okay? Okay, let's go back. So here's the problem with the Philistines, though. They think they know how God works, and they play it out on their terms. They think they're in control. They don't treat God as the only God. They treat him as another option, not the one they should submit to. They don't take responsibility. They don't. Right? They just deal with their sin. Now follow me here, because you do this. We do this. They deal with their sin and their guilt on their terms, how they think God is going to work. Okay. If you go back to the Exodus story, which they kind of quote, the whole point outside of God rescuing a people for himself is to say to the nations and everyone around them, I am God. Those things that you worship for, those things that you long for meaning and purpose that you find in those gods, they're not found in them. They're found in me. I'm the only God. And so we'll pop it up on the screen here, but the whole point of the Exodus is this. The Egyptians, okay, because you remember the 10 plagues? God plagues them. Shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring about the people of Israel from among them. In every plague, he says, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. In Deuteronomy 4:5, he says, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides me. Okay, so here's the tricky thing. Although they knew that story, they didn't get it. They didn't get it at all. And they continue to play it out on their terms, okay? This leads me to the guilt offering. Right in the beginning, they say, because they understand, like in the ancient Near East times, if you have an angry God who's against you and you think it's them, you better send him something, sacrifice your children, whatever it is, and that God would hopefully be appeased. He would relieve the suffering. There had to be a sacrifice. There needed to be a substitute that God will accept in the place of the people, okay? We all know who this is, who we're pointing to right now, but follow me here. They don't get that. What they do is say, okay, well, it's going to be these 5 golden tumors and these 5 mice. Because obviously, if we show the God of Israel that we know why he's punishing us, maybe he'll relent. So that's what they confidently do. Okay, so this is our world today. It is. It is. We deal with our guilt, our sin on our terms. We do. All over the city, we do. So here's how this works. We think that God, if he does exist, he will forgive us, that he'll heal us, that he'll pardon us, that we'll be made right with him if we just give him, kind of trade off, our guilt offerings. So what we do is we'll feed the homeless. We'll be a good person. We won't say bad things or We won't do bad things. We'll do good things. We'll be nice. We'll kind of play our role in society. We'll just be good. We'll just read our Bibles long. We'll just tithe. So we kind of play God. We hear God. Here's my guilt offering. And then out of that, we feel better. Right? All the while, not giving God what he's really asking for in those things. And that's your heart. So, here's how this gets played out in here. Norm gets up here. He preaches. God, the Holy Spirit, begins to move in your heart. Just presses you like, I'm wanting you to do this. I want you to walk in this. I want you to change. I want you to repent. He presses for you to do something. And instead of submitting, like last week, he'll knock down your idols. He'll say, these are things you're worshiping. Don't find them in me. He'll come in and do that in your heart. But instead of submitting to that, coming to him, what you do is you kind of play this, okay, God, instead of doing that on your terms, I'm going to play it on my terms. So I'm still going to do good things, but instead of asking you, instead of doing what you're asking me to do, I'm going to, you know, wake up earlier and pray, or I'll join a small group, or I'll, you know, like that kind of thing. So what we do is we kind of substitute our own guilt offering when he's asking us to do this, despite the fact that people have come to you and said, stop. So that's how, or we play the happy card, right? We'll just do this, my God wants me to be happy. Like, he wouldn't ask me or command me to do that. Like, you know, we're going to get married. Like, that's how you play it. So, that's how we play it. And in the end, Westside, it drives us further from him. Okay, we could unpack this more, but we're going to do that in our small group. So, if you're in a small group, that's great. If you're not getting to a small group, we just go deeper through these messages. I want to push that. But here's the hard truth. When you say stuff like that, like if you do things like that and you play God on your terms, the problem is you begin to submit to your own build of Jesus that lets you do what you want. And Westside, like dealing with guilt is not a bad thing. It's not. The problem is we can't. Like, ultimately, we can't. So we numb it, like we'll mask it, we'll give God our guilt offerings, but our sins and our guilt will remain until we deal with them at their source. And here's what I mean, okay? Follow me here. The guilt we feel when we feel guilt comes out of knowing that we've done something wrong, right? That we've crossed the line of right, that we have stepped over how God's created the universe to work, over his boundaries, and we know it's not right. We know it's not how things were created to be. We have broken a law. That's where that ultimately comes from. Now, it may look horizontal, but when you sin, it's vertical. Like, you sin against God, and that guilt will remain no matter how hard you mask it or do this game. Unless you have, listen, and I love this. This is where we celebrate, okay? Until you have a guilt offering that takes care of the holiness of God. So, all over the world right now, India, Asia, Africa, people are going to herald and praise and worship. What we celebrate in this room is this. The guilt offering is not something we gave God, but was someone God gave us. That's what we celebrate in this room. That the guilt offering is not something we can give, but someone God said, I'll die. I'll take it. I'll be punished. Okay, I'm going to read this to you, and we're going to get to more of Jesus, but Isaiah 53 is going to be up on the screen. I don't have time to unpack it, but I want to get deep with you before we just... Anyways, here we go. Let me read this to you. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. That's Jesus. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of the soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And I'm going to explain that in a bit. And he shall bear their iniquities, their sins. Westside, like, there's one God. There's one guilt offering. And his name is Jesus. What makes you right with God is Jesus. That's what we celebrate. That's why people all over, people will literally walk 6 hours to hear the Bible preach because they want to hear the good news. That's what the city needs. Okay, now we're going to get some more of Jesus, but we need to do this, okay? We have to take responsibility. There's a story, very scary story, in the New Testament where a rich young guy comes up to Jesus. He says, I've done all the good things. I've done everything right. What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, sell everything you have. meaning give me your heart, because you haven't. You've done these things, but you've never gave me your heart. We have to take responsibility. That rich young ruler walks away. He just leaves. And I remember reading that one time thinking, Christ, why don't you chase him? He doesn't get it. Tell him what you're going to do. And he lets him go. Like, we can't keep playing it how we think it works. We can't build a God on our own terms. It's a scary thing. Okay. Let's see what happens to the ark. Verse 10, you ready? Okay. The men did so. And okay, so the plan's working, right? So, cut the air there. Okay. The men did so, and he took two milk cows. They do this. And they yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. I thought that was like shut their mouths. Anyways. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images. So they're doing it, right? Verse 12. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing. Okay. Lowing means mooing. I literally had to Google it because I was like, what are they doing? Lowing? Okay. So they're like, I love how the scripture is. They're just mooing. They're just doing their thing. And they went, okay. And I love this. They turned neither to the right or nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. Okay. Let me say this. Israel did nothing. Nothing. To earn or receive the ark back. It was all grace. It was all grace. God just comes back to them in grace. That's what we celebrate. All grace. Okay, verse 14. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. That's a good offering. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on the day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. Okay, that's awesome. Westside, once again, in the book of 1 Samuel, we see that God is in control, right? Like, what did those five lords see? They saw that they could never capture this God, that they never did. It wasn't coincidence. And here's what I love, okay? Here's what I love about this story. It would have taken an enormous military effort, probably one of the most massive armies, probably all of Israel, to take the ark back. It takes God, two untrained milk cows, lowing. Like, that's it. And like, that's who you pray to. Like, this God we serve is a God who's so powerful. Nothing is impossible. Come to me. We serve the greatest God. Like, that's when you're praying to. He can take milk cows and low them all the way there. It's amazing. Like, he can. Okay. Verse 17 to 18, we've already summarized. You can read that on your own, but it's the five. He just says, these are the sacrifices that we gave. But here's where we're going to get to kind of, I think, the deeper stuff. This is the actual, I love when Norm introduced the series. He said, we're going to get Indiana Jones. This is it. This is the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Bam, bam, bam. This is it, like smelting. Okay. At the same time, if you're them, it's not funny. Okay. Verse 19, and he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them. Okay, some of your Bibles might say 50,000. There's an argument in different scholars, like this word 70 men of them means 50,000. The point is, men died. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Okay, verse 20. I really think is the verse that all these last three chapters is summarizing in. Catch this. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us? Answer, no one. No one. God is like no other. He is so set apart and perfectly pure in power, wisdom, love. Words don't even begin to explain the holiness of God. When Isaiah sees him, he falls to his knees and feels the weight of his sin. Moses gets to see the back of him and comes down the mountain glowing. We can't comprehend or begin to imagine what God's holiness is like. It's going to light up heaven. Deuteronomy 4 in Hebrews 12 says, our God is a consuming fire. People die when they look at him. His holiness is unapproachable, incomprehensible. It is so pure, so separated from sin. This God speaks planets into existence. You can't even look at the sun on a bright day for too long. And there are stars he spoke that are bigger than that by the millions. God is perfectly just in killing 70 people. Why? Because they should have known better. They knew what he was like. But there was no reverence. There was no awe. There was no dread to offend. There was no angst to please. And like the Philistines, they played it how they should have known better. And if you think this is just Old Testament, Acts chapter 5, God just kills two people for not giving what they said they would give. Who is able to stand before this holy God? Westside, nobody is. In fact, when we sin against this infinite being. And we deserve that infinite punishment. God has to, because of his perfect goodness, do something with our sin. And he does. He does. He deals with it two ways. Number one, he will be glorified in his justice, in pouring out his wrath in hell. And two, who can stand before the Lord, this holy God? Jesus did. Jesus did. Listen, Westside, here's what we celebrate. When Jesus came to this earth, historically came to this earth, he lived a perfect life, because that perfect life was going to be imputed to us. He goes to a cross on a mission. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Why? Because before you were born, God loved you. He saw you and said, Christ will take it. So here's what he does. You're born over here. God takes your sin, gives it to Jesus, and fully punishes you in Christ. And when Christ dies, he takes your sin and it's completely gone away with. If you go back to Leviticus, God sets up this sacrificial system with two lambs. One lamb is sacrificed for the sins of Israel. The other lamb is the escape lamb. And that lamb would go off and would never come back. And God says, I remember your sins no more. That's what Christ did. He took your sin, crushed in the holiness of God, died. Your sins died. There is no more wrath for your sins in Christ. None. Not only that, but he gives you what the Bible says, his righteousness. It's given to you. His perfect life is given to you. So when God sees you, not only does he see you forgiven of sin, but he sees you perfect in Christ. Not only that, but listen, there's a fracture that happened when sin happened. And all that longing for you, that you worship created things and all this junk, God reshapes you. He realigns you back up with how you were created to be, and that's to worship him and him alone. He does this. He gives you a new heart, a new nature, gives it all to you. And he says, nothing was from you. Ephesians 2 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is a gift from God, the faith. What we celebrate in this room is, listen, what makes you right with God is not your performance. It's not how well you do. It's not how early you wake up. It's not if you can read your Bible in a certain way. It's not tethered to that. It's tethered to Christ and Christ alone. What makes you right with God is Jesus. And then Jesus says, those things that you once found identity, worth, and meaning in, they're found in me. Here's how you can do these things for my glory and how I created you to be. That's what we celebrate. That's what this is about. Like right now, like I can stand for the holy God through Christ. It's awesome. When I die, and the Bible says every man has to live once, die, and face judgment, what's going to make me right with the holiness of God is the blood of Christ. He's not going to see my sin. He's going to see Christ's perfect record. It's awesome. Jesus says this, I've come that they may have life to the full. Listen, if you're not a believer in here, that's what we celebrate. We don't celebrate that we have something figured out or like that we're better than anyone. We celebrate that Jesus is enough. Okay, but I have to do this in here because we have religious people. They're in every church. And I got to say this. This is not an us versus them thing, but in here, there could be the 70 men of them. And I have to say this. We think we can manage our sin and guilt. Like here, I honestly think a lot of us treat God like Santa Claus, right? We just do the good list, keep him naughty or nice, and we pull him out like a cosmic teddy bear when we need him. Christianity is not a therapy. It's not a game. It's how things are. So if you're in here and you don't know God and or you're kind of playing him on how you think he should be, you're building your own God. He lets you do what you want. It's a God that just suits yourself perfectly. Know this. Every idle word, every idle thought, every time you heard truth and said, forget it, he is storing up judgment for you. One preacher I heard said it like this. You don't slap a lion in the mouth and expect to come away unbruised. He's a holy God. I tell you this because I think we don't fear God anymore. Like when I was reading this text, I was like, Lord, do this in me. Like whatever you're going to teach us, like do this in me. And the first thing he says, you don't fear me. And Proverbs 1:7 says, fear is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to align yourself up with God and how he's designed all things to be for your joy and his glory, you fear God. That's the first thing. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And listen, this is not like a last night boo fear. It's not like this kind of scary God. It's this holy, I love him. There's this reverence, this awe, this God can't even be near. Darkness. It's like a healthy fear that like, it's like the fear of like being afraid of the streets. It's good for you. It's a good fear. It draws you to him. It brings your heart back to what you were created for. And I just don't think we fear him anymore. I think we just play him. And listen, like, Westside, don't miss this. He loves you. Like, he loves you. He doesn't love some future version of you. He loves you right now. He died for your sins before you took your first breath. I'll let Norm preach that one, but it's true. He doesn't love some future version. He's engaging you right now, but he's saying, play it on my terms. Can we stop building our own gods? Okay, let's keep going. Last two verses here. Verse 21. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up. Man, take this thing. Get it out of here. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim, I'm probably not saying that right, came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated his son Eliezer to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Okay, so listen, next time Norm gets up here, it's going to be 20 years later after this. We're going to see Samuel again. But for 20 years, the ark is staying in Israel's territory. And here's the coolest thing. That word lamented, it means seek after. Like they began to seek after the Lord. But it took that. So Westside, let's seek. Let's just seek after the Lord. I want to ask you some questions. and just really wrestle with God on this. Don't do what I'm preaching you not to do. Listen. Are your views on God coming from people who don't know God? Like in your small groups, like are you guys just kind of going around and just sharing opinions, or is it coming from the source of who God is? Do you kind of build this view on God based on your friends' opinions, on what you read? Are they coming from that? Are you trying to manage your guilt? Are you doing the game? Are you playing that kind of, here's what I'm gonna do with my guilt, this will make me feel better, so if I just do these things, and not doing what God's asking you to do? And listen, some of you in here might have guilt on you. Like whether stuff has been done against you, or stuff that you feel done, you just don't feel free from. The good news is God took your guilt. Jesus took your guilt. Get it off this morning. When we sing here, just be like, Lord, this is not for me to carry. You carried it. Get it off. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those who in Christ. There's nothing that says you're bad in Christ. Get it off. Give it to him. He'll take it. It's awesome. Are you building your own God? Here's how you can tell. Do you pick what you like in the Bible? Like, are you building this own Jesus to suit yourself who lets you just get away with things? Or are you just hungry for him? Are you playing God? Some of us in here, man, we're just holding on to sin and it's literally destroying us. And we know it. And we come in here for breath and God's going to give you water that'll last forever. Just let go. Give it to him. And listen, it's not like it's just this like potion. This takes time. Get into a small group. Get into community. Plead with him. But stop thinking it's okay on your terms. Do you fear God? Like, do you fear? Is there this dread to offend, this angst to please, this love coming from what he's done for you? Like, do you wake up in the morning, whenever you read the Bible, do you come to this to meet Jesus? And there's times where you're like, God, like, sometimes I don't get some stuff out of here, but I'm coming to you this morning because I just want to meet you, Jesus. Do you come to the text to meet him? Do you have these affections? Do you have a longing? Do you have a stir in your heart for Jesus? Do you deal with God on your terms? If you do, I'm pleading with you. Just stop. There's far more joy and happiness in the God who is than in your invented one. This week in your small group, you're going to be asking, what needs to change in your heart in order to deal with God on his terms rather than yours? What actions are you going to take? How can we help? How can we hold you accountable? Listen, if you're not in a small group, get in one. But here's what I want to end with. In all of this pursuit of him, in all of this longing for him and what he's doing in your heart right now, you can't do it without Jesus. You need him. You need to rely on, depend on, cry out for, need him. And so I want to end with this. Who can stand before this holy God? Jesus did. And you can. You can stand in the holiness of God through the blood of Christ. This morning, you can embrace his grace, turn from your sin, and live in the fullness of what you're created for. You can. Like that. When I said God doesn't love some future version of you, whatever that haunting is, like if he's convicting, submit, do it, live out of that. Find freedom in the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Love this. Now I would remind you, brothers, Westside, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. It's awesome. Are you standing in it? Okay, Romans 5:1-2. says, therefore, since we've been justified, that's what I was talking about. That's the word that means you're declared right with God, like a courtroom word. The punishment, the guilt, all gone. You're right with him based on his sacrifice. So therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, so the band's going to come up. And we're going to sing a song called In Christ Alone. Love this song. In Christ Alone. And at the end of some of these stanzas, here's what the words, I'm just going to read them to you as they come up. Focus on me though. Here in the love of Christ I stand. Here in the death of Christ I live. It says this, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. So let's sing that. Let's just declare that. It's here in the love of Christ I stand. And here's what I want to plead with you too. When we sing this song, sing the words from the heart. Believe it. You stand in the gospel. And if you're not a believer in here, if you're just seeking, that's good. Ask questions. But I'm telling you, the Bible says clearly, today is the day of salvation. Come to him. He'll take all that pain, all that longing for fullness and fulfillment, and he'll completely give it to you through his son. He's died for you. He loves you. And we respond four ways here. I'm excited. The symbol of what we just preached here is that Jesus died for our sins. So the wine and the juice, depending on your conscience, is a symbol of that. We take the bread and we dip it in there and we take it in remembrance of him. And then if God has just pressed your heart and you just need prayer, Heather and Mark Kishnick will be praying in the back here. They'd love to pray with you. Go. And then listen, if you're not a believer, again, like, we don't want your money, but if you do call Westside home, like the rich young ruler, just give from your heart. Give. And then we worship. We're going to sing. We're going to celebrate. These songs are like chosen like in a sovereign way by God. They're all cross-centered. I love this. So let's stand and sing. Here in the power of Christ I stand, and declare it in your heart that God is good. Okay? So let's stand. Let me pray and we'll sing. God, thank you that we can stand in this. And I pray, Lord, that as we sing, you would just show us your glory. God, I just thank you that you're faithful. I thank you that you're all-knowing, that you're all-loving, that you're full of grace. God, thank you that you come to us in grace. God, I pray that we would stop building our own gods and that we would just come to you, give you our lives completely. God, thank you for this book. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.